2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 reads, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Simple aim this morning of the message is to encourage you and me to stand firm and to hold on. Those words are actually addressed to the whole church together. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teaching. And addressed to the whole church, that involves each one of us doing it ourselves. Just for a moment, I'd like you to picture yourself getting onto a bus or a train or the tube in London. When you arrive, there's no seats. You're left standing. Before the bus or the train or the tube takes off, fearful of being thrown and lurched about, what do you do? What do you do? Every one of us does it. If we're up the age scale, we're not embarrassed to show that we are doing it, and perhaps we ask somebody to help us, to plant our feet very firmly on the ground and to hold on to a rail. If we're down the age scale, we don't like people to see that we're doing that, so we're smiling and looking rather proud around, but we're still doing it. We're still planting our feet very carefully and holding on to something, lest we lurch and fall. And we all do that when we get on the bus, the train, or the tube, and we're standing. And the fact that we all do that is very interesting, because nobody needs you to tell you to do it. Nobody says, before this bus takes off, would you make sure that you planted your feet firmly and that you're holding on for dear life? Nobody tells you to do it. It's instinctive, because you know what will happen to you if you don't. And so you get on and do it. Last week we heard of the story of Henry Dempsey, a pilot who some years ago in the States was flying a 15-seater plane. And he heard a noise at the back of the aircraft. And he left the controls in the hands of his co-pilot and walked to the back of the plane as the plane hit turbulence, and he hit the back door and went out at 4,000 feet. As I said last week, when the co-pilot brought that plane down in an emergency landing in the nearest airstrip, there underneath the plane with his nose 12 inches from the ground was Henry Dempsey, holding on to the rails which he'd found as he went out of the aircraft. And his hands had to be wrenched off. He was holding on so tight. Nobody told him to do that. He had but a split second, and in that split second, that was all he needed to think and to do it. Instinctive, intuitive, convinced of the outcome otherwise. But the Thessalonians had to be told to stand firm. The Thessalonians had to be told to hold on to the teachings that had been passed on to them. That, I think, is very significant. We don't need to be told on the bus. But Paul, Silas and Timothy judged it important to tell the Thessalonians they needed to stand firm spiritually and to hold on. The Scriptures, God himself, sees the need to command believers, you and me here today if we belong to him, we need to be told to stand firm and to hold on. Why do we need to be commanded? Well, we need to be told because we're so forgetful, aren't we? We need to be told, we need to be reminded, because we often see so very poorly the danger that we're in and the outcome if we don't obey. Very often our sight, even as believers, is not what it should be. We're forgetful. Sometimes we're just downright complacent. We're neglectful. And often we're rather proudly and conceitedly self-reliant. So that's why we're told, and we're told many times in the New Testament, to stand firm and to hold on. When were you last conscious that you were doing that? When were you last conscious that you were standing firm and holding on? If the answer is, I don't know, doesn't that alarm you? Doesn't that alarm you that here's a regular command of the New Testament, therefore something we should be doing, and you can't remember when you were last conscious of doing that? given the spiritual battle the scripture says you and I are in, given that you and I, my one duty in relation to the battle is to stand firm, then don't we all need to listen this morning and put this message into practice with eagerness and immediate effect? Henry Dempsey went out the back door of the plane. He was in a precarious position. He had a trustworthy rail and he held on to it as a matter of life and death. The focus and importance of our message this morning is that we're commanded to stand firm and to hold on. So that must be something that we're doing. Please do it. And maybe for you, do it again. The first thing, therefore, to remind you and me of this morning is how awake we need to be to our precarious situation, to the battle that we're in. Here we're being told, or they were being told, and we're being told through them, stand firm. You won't do that if you're not awake to the battle that rages. That's the first thing I want to remind you of this morning. Be awake to the battle that you're in. Dead easy to respond this morning, but I don't smell any gun smoke. And I don't hear any automatic fire. What battle do you mean? Well, you won't smell any gun smoke. And you won't hear any automatic fire because the battle you're involved in is a spiritual battle. And part of the enemy's, because there is an enemy, part of the enemy's smoke screen is to make you forget the reality and not to see it as clearly as we should. If we're to stand firm, we firstly need to be awake and persuaded again that we're in a battle. The Thessalonians have been reminded of that in these two letters. The very language used speaks of a battle, a spiritual battle. In chapter 1, they're facing persecution and trial. There are people who are suffering. There are people who are being troubled. So they knew that they were in a spiritual battle. In chapter 2, they're in danger of being easily unsettled and alarmed. They're being told that the power of lawlessness is at work. They're being spoken to of the lawless one and of the man of lawlessness. They're being told of one who opposes. They're being told of Satan. They're being told of counterfeit miracles. They're being told of one who deceives. They're being reminded that their situation in which they find themselves is a battle with an enemy who is very cunningly at work. Have you recognized the language as we've gone through Thessalonians? The heading we gave when we looked at Ephesians 6 all those years ago, I think, was, "Don't you know there's a war on?" That certainly was the title that Neville Swain gave it many years ago when he preached on it at Staple. Don't you know there's a war on? There's a spiritual battle. A cosmic spiritual battle of which we spoke last week. Chapter 3 will go on to speak of wicked and evil men and protection from the evil one. That's war language. There's a battle. And in that battle, you're to stand firm. John Stott refers to the three battles as he sees it in 2 Thessalonians as the physical battle of persecution, the intellectual battle of truth, and the moral battle of idleness and other things in chapter 3. That's the battle. Spiritual, intellectual, moral of the mind. When were you last conscious you were in a spiritual battle and saw it as such? Sometimes it's such a healthy reminder, isn't it, to be reminded again we're in a battle. And we haven't been thinking in that language and in that dimension for a while because the enemy has won a little skirmish with us, dulling us to spiritual reality. It's not just the language of Thessalonica, it's the language of the whole scripture. The battle begins in the scripture in Genesis 3. Where the very essence of the battle is summed up in those words, "Did God really say?" The fall of mankind in Genesis 3. The battle is worked out through scripture between the enmity between Satan's seed and Eve's seed, which is spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. It runs all the way through to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where we have depictions of the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the dragon, who is the serpent Satan. We see Christ's ultimate victory over Satan on the cross. We know that Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. The battle is central to what's going on in this world, this cosmic spiritual battle. Job encountered it Nehemiah encountered it, though Satan doesn't get a mention by name in the book of Nehemiah, but there through Sanballat and Tobiah, that's part of the cosmic battle being worked out here on earth. Simon Peter was sifted by Satan. Be awake this morning. Be stirred again this morning to see things are right, that you're involved in a spiritual battle. The concentration of language, of course, falls in Ephesians chapter 6, which we looked at some years ago. Remember? The whole armour of God that we're to put on. Remember there we're told of five enemies. The wiles of the devil, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Remember? Five enemies mentioned there in Ephesians 6. Six pieces of armour that are mentioned. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Remember that those verses speak of the evil day, the evil forces, the evil one, and they commanded us three times to do what? To stand firm. To stand firm. To stand firm, and on the fourth occasion, to withstand. Being strong in the Lord and in his mighty battle. And I wonder whether you, like me, thought at the time, we'll never forget this. We'll never forget we're in a spiritual battle. We'll never forget who our enemies are. We'll never forget what we're to do, and we won't forget to do it. We never thought we'd lose consciousness of those things. And we come this morning to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm. And we think, thank you, Lord, for giving me this reminder. Thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you've given me this reminder, because I'm so prone to forgetfulness and to wander. So number one, know you're in a battle. Remind yourself. If you're frequently in God's word, you will be reminded. If the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned one in every 30 verses, I don't know how many times the battle is mentioned. But if you're reading a good portion of God's word every day, you'll be reminded of the battle. So be in God's word. The enemy is targeting you to knock you off your feet. The enemy wants you in your life to dishonour the Lord. The enemy is at work accusing you. The enemy wants to cause you to doubt. He wants to cause your love for Jesus to dwindle. The enemy wants your obedience to Jesus to be at best half-hearted. You've got an enemy who's at work against you. Wake up. Sometimes we're a flock like the sheep we've seen this morning. On other occasions, the scripture addresses us as an army, and we're to stand firm. If an army forgot it was on the battlefield, can you imagine that? An army that forgot it was on the battlefield, and forgetting went forward casually one day, what would happen? Disaster. Absolute disaster. Be Captain Mannering, Godfrey and Pike all over the floor, wouldn't it? That's what happens if we forget. That's what happens if we don't stand firm. In the Ephesians series, we looked at the examples from Iraq of soldiers who hadn't been properly equipped and who paid the price when breastplate and shield and protective cap were not worn. Brother and sister, wake up this morning. If you need to again, you're to stand firm because you're in a battle. And in that battle, as regards to the battle, we have one responsibility, to stand firm. That's what it says here, that's what it says in Ephesians, it's what it says in Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians. Stand firm. Secondly, very briefly, having been awakened to the battle that you're in, or reawakened, know what your weapons are. Know what your weapons are. And I say that in this context, because the Thessalonians have been given comfort. They've already been given something on which they are to stand firm, something reliable to hold fast to. And just notice that for yourself at the beginning of verse 15. Those two little words are very important. So then. He doesn't just say, brothers, stand firm. He says, so then, brothers. Because of what I've just told you, brothers. On account of what you now know, brothers. On account of what you've just been reminded of, so then, stand firm. He's just told them of something reliable to be gripped. He's just told them of an anchor. Be awake that you're in a battle, but know that you are equipped. It's not just an abstract concept, a vague idea that we can't really describe or understand or put into practice. It's not about holding onto some sort of theoretical cloud that's out there. Oh yes, I'm standing firm. It's very precise and very clear. You are equipped with weapons which are not of this world. As Paul makes very clear, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Our weapons of warfare are not of this world. Our weapons are unusual. They are spiritual. They are divine weapons. For the Thessalonians here, they had just been reminded of what they were to stand firm on or stand firm in. It has many dimensions, but they were to stand firm in the light of what they'd just been told in verses 13 and 14. They were to stand firm in God. That's who they're reminded of here. They're to be reminded of who God is and what his purposes are. And Paul, Silas and Timothy have just outlined those as wonderful purposes, that they loved their people, that God loves his people, has chosen them, saved them for glory. They're to stand firm in those enormous truths. These are true of me. These are the building blocks of my life. God and his purpose. The gospel, what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you belong to him. Stand firm in that. He's begun the good work. He'll see it through to completion. Nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate you from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the grace of God. The magnificent grace, undeserved kindness of God. It's true, it's real. Believe it. Hang on to it. Let your life be governed by the grace of God, the truth of God, the faithfulness of God. You're destined to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things aren't just part of our lives. These are our lives. And everything else is to be seen through that filter. The filter's not out there just covering the religious aspect of our life. The filter's in here. It's right on the heart. We see everything in these terms, first and foremost. So we revel and stand firm in the truth that we're loved with an everlasting love, that we're chosen from before the foundations of the earth, that we've been saved, set apart by God the Holy Spirit, and we're destined for glory. And none shall snatch us out of his hand, not the Antichrist, not Satan. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. These things are true and they're real, and they tower over every other aspect of your life. These great and glorious eternal truths are the very things that are to be brought into use and applied on the battlefield, believed with a whole heart on the battlefield. These are the glorious realities by which we live our lives. Your weapons are found here. Your comforts are found here. Your ability to stand firm is grounded and anchored in the great truth and grace and faithfulness and love of the living God. Hallelujah. They're not simply the content of the spiritual dimension. They're the whole. They're our all in all. So you find your weapons here in the truth of God's word. In the truth about him, his gospel, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his purposes. And we stand firm. But we have to exercise ourselves in them. Which is why, lastly, we come to therefore we stand firm. We stand firm by putting them into practice. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings. Actually, the word is traditions, but we'll deal with that. We passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. We're addressed here as an army. It's a military term. Stand firm. In the light of the glorious truths, particularly mentioned in verses 13 and 14, notice that you have a responsibility. Notice that you're destined to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not full stop, end of the letter. It's so then, brothers, stand firm. These things are wonderfully true. They're the reality in which we live and breathe, but we're not then left to do nothing. We don't then take it easy and relax, and neither do we abuse grace by saying, well, God's going to do that, so therefore I can really live to my own agenda and as I please. Notice, first of all, there's a responsibility. God will bring you home, and the cause of you being brought home is God's grace. But the means involves your responsibility too. In Acts chapter 27, let's explain it this way. There's a shipwreck, isn't there? Acts 27. And in verse 22 of Acts 27, Paul says, been revealed to him by God, not one of you will be lost. Not one of you on board this ship will be lost. The storm is coming, it's going to have a, but not one of you will be lost. And why won't they be lost? Because God's going to see them through. That's the cause of the not being lost. But when a few verses later in 31, lifeboats are being employed, Paul says, unless you stay on the ship, you can't be saved. Unless you stay on the ship. Those are the means. You've got to stay on this ship. You won't be lost. God will bring you home. But you don't go and do your own thing and try and escape in your own way on your own lifeboat. You stay on the ship. And we need to understand that we have responsibilities. They are the means which God has chosen to use in his altogether good purposes. Not one of the Thessalonian believers will be lost, but they won't be saved without standing firm. Do you see that? God decrees the end, determines the end, but also the means. In the Old Testament, Naaman will be cured of his leprosy, but not without following God's way of going to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan. You are destined for glory. You are to stand firm. And I want you to notice that when the scripture speaks of the battle, the command, the military command to believers is to stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And that shows us that the evil one is trying to knock us off our feet. I mentioned before those little toys which were around when I was a child, they're that old, the Weebles. And the Weebles were so made that you put them on the floor and you knocked them down, they came springing back again. And on the advert, the little song was, Weebles wobble but they don't fall down. Somebody's trying to knock us off our feet. And we've got to stand firm. Our responsibility is not to be self-confident. Our responsibility is not to be engaged in glamorous spiritual warfare of running Satan out of town, like you hear from some people. The plain responsibility of Scripture is to stand firm. And you do that partly by being aware of your enemy. The enemy is the world. Don't be ignorant of its specific attractions to you. They'll be different for each one of us here this morning. We have an enemy, the world. The enemy of the flesh. Our own indwelling sin. We're not to be asleep to our own vulnerabilities. We're to put those to death by the Spirit as we clothe ourselves with those qualities which are appropriate for the new self which we've put on. There's a battle against the world, a battle against the flesh, there's a battle against the evil one. And we're not to be unaware of him, his personality, his power, his past, because it reveals something of him, his practices and schemes. Neither are we to be unaware of his future prospects, because he's a defeated enemy. And never forget that. But rather than be easily shaken, which is Paul's concern in verse 2, rather than being fearful and doubtful and insecure and agitated and wavering, in military terms, rather than being a coward, rather than revolting, we're to stand firm. And that means that we, by grace, in faith, it's about faith, we're to lay a hold of these glorious, great and eternal truths and believe them with all of our heart. They're not just things for our quiet times and our Sunday services. These wonderful truths of God are to be our meat and drink. They're to be our bread and butter. They're not the occasional snack that we're to reserve for special occasions. We're to live by them in the entirety of our lives. And so we have to know them and delight to read them and remind ourselves of them and meditate on them and memorize them. These are the truths by which I live. These are the truths by which I take my stand. These are the truths in which I stand firm. Well, you've got to know what you're standing firm on. So read them. Remind yourself of them. Chew them. Meditate upon them. Memorize them. Attend the means of grace so that you're feeding on them with your brothers and sisters. And in your heart, confess them, affirm them. I do believe. I know a number of you last week did go around the village. Loved, chosen, saved for glory. Loved, chosen, saved for glory. The difference it made to you, I know. And you were standing firm on those truths in your own particular way. I'm loved. I am loved. Chosen. I am chosen. I'm saved. Hallelujah. For glory. Hallelujah. And you walk around the town, you held your head up high in Christ. Believe them, confess them, affirm them. See the whole of life in the light of them. That they really are your delight. That they dominate the way you see and live 360 degrees. No aspect of your life lived outside of these glorious realities affecting them. And so you apply yourself to them and by faith have them applied to you. They then become the very fibre and strength of your life. The word of God at work in those who believe, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The word of God at work, the truth of God at work in a believer's life. And so you do need to take up the initiative to do that spiritual exercise. To grasp them, that they become your absolute bread and butter, meat and drink delights. I'm standing firm in these glorious realities of God and His grace. So you live by them, you stand firm on them. You're not easily unsettled because you really do live in the light of that which you're standing firm in. And the particular way that Paul says here is by holding on to the traditions. I think the word is traditions, but he does mean teachings. Traditions are something which is passed on to generations. And he's here telling them to stand firm on that which has been passed on to them authoritatively. But of course, that which has been passed on to them is the apostolic truth. It is the Bible. It's the word of God. That's why it's been translated in some versions as teaching. Because what he means there is the things passed on to you. And what was that? It was God's truth, the apostolic doctrine. For us today, it means the Bible, Genesis through to Revelation. You do that by holding on to them. Having a grasp of these things, just as Henry Dempsey grasped that rail underneath the aircraft that he'd fallen out of. You can't stand firm apart from the Word of God. You hold on dearly to the truths. It might be the truths as we've seen about sufferings. In a suffering, we stand firm and hold on to the truth that this is the way that God has ordained. It does precede me going to glory. It is the way that He prepares and perfects me. It is part of His administration of justice in which He will come back for His people and punish the wicked. The things we've looked at many times on a Sunday morning in this epistle, we hold on to those truths about suffering. I know it feels like this, and it does feel like this, but the filter here is telling me that that is in the light of the place of suffering in my life. Or, as we've seen elsewhere in this epistle, it means that we understand and hold on to the sovereignty of God. That He does sit in heaven and does as He pleases. We've seen before that in his prayer, Paul recognises there's a plan and a purpose. And that plan and purpose are God's. And that purpose is a pleasurable and good one, and God will accomplish it. You see how we hold on to these things and grasp them. These are the truths. I can't allow to be run amok by my emotions and what I see. We have emotions. They can be used for good or not for good. But I stand firm and hold to the objective truth of God's word. About suffering, about God's plan, about the gospel. Loved, chosen, saved for glory. Loved, chosen, saved for glory. All pointing to Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to stand firm. To know the truths on which you stand firm. To know the God in whom you stand firm. And to get to know him more by reading of him and memorizing what he said and meditating upon it and exercising your faith. So that these things in which you are to stand firm really are the meat and drink of your life. You're standing in a gale. Imagine standing on a ship and a gale is coming and your feet having to grasp the floorboard and you're holding on to the rail. When you're in a gale, you're in a spiritual battle. Wake up to that truth. And in the face of persecution and suffering and being troubled, in the face of lawlessness and rebellion and deceit and attempts to unsettle and alarm you, venture all on standing firm in Christ. Had Henry Dempsey let go, he'd have gone. We venture all to stand firm, knowing that God has an eternal grasp of his people. But nevertheless, we venture everything on standing firm on the truth of God's word. So be frightened neither by the size of the opposition, nor the uncertainty with regard to detail about the future. Be uncompromisingly loyal in faith to the truth. If you belong to Jesus here this morning, it's because God has loved you with an everlasting love. And God has chosen you. And God has saved you, set you apart for himself, to belong to him, not for the years of time alone, but for an eternity. And you're destined to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you don't do nothing. You venture all on standing firm in him. You take up your responsibility to exercise yourself, to stand firm and hold tightly by faith to the truth, which is what he has said we are to live by. It's a glorious reality. And the more we know a success in standing firm and holding on, the more transformed our lives will be. Brothers and sisters, may God help us to stand firm. On the train, on the tube, on the bus, sometimes the younger people are at an advantage because they have more physical strength. Not so here. This is about spiritual strength. It doesn't require more time. It doesn't require more effort. It requires the right outlook of heart. The outlook of faith. To stand firm.